take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, and really just want to start preaching some messages through the book of Acts and really speak about the church and how the church should be and the church should do, and recognize that we are the church of the living God, and God desires that we do those things that would honor Him and live a life of sacrifice and service, that the world may be changed and that people may come and recognize who the Lord is. And so let me read to you out of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. It says there, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, and to the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but receive ye power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward the heavens as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us hope and peace and direction, that calls us to live with purpose. And so, Lord, today I pray for a mighty conviction to fall upon this place, that we would be your people living and doing your will. Lord, I pray that you would give me unction this morning and clarity of mind. Lord, remove my distractions of the past and let me focus this morning simply on your word and what needs to be said. So, Lord, today I pray that we receive that we would do that, we would follow you with all that our heart. Thank you, Lord, again for that promise that when your word is read, it will not come back void. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, I heard about a woman that went to a divorce lawyer, and she said, "Is it true that if I get divorced, that I'm entitled to half of my husband's possessions?" And the divorce lawyer said, "Well, in most cases, that is true. Are you thinking about getting divorced?" She said, "Well, first, I've got to get married." I'm thinking we live in a world just like that, that it's all about me. What can I get? What is the most beneficial thing for me? We're living in a selfish world. But it's not so much different than the time that Jesus lived in. And so when the disciples were watching him fixing to ascend to heaven, they asked, is it time for the kingdom of Israel to be put back in its proper place? They were seeking some material things rather than spiritual things. And it just reminds us that if you read verse 6 there, he said, now is not the time or the place. Don't worry about those things, but I've got another purpose for you. And so just like those early disciples, as they were called to simply not promote the kingdom of Israel, but the kingdom of God, so are we. And so I want to take just a few minutes and look at some things in this passage that really speak to us, that should ground us and propel us, that we too may seek the kingdom of God and cause others to know Jesus as well. Notice the first thing, the proof that grounds us. And so the bottom line is we need this idea of faith, the idea of a strong faith to ground us to do those things that would honor the Lord. And so we're going to find in this particular passage some infallible proofs that will build our faith. Matter of fact, when you read verse 3, it says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. I just want to tell you that word infallible proof is tekmeron in the Greek there, and it's just a single word that means no room for doubt, no room for doubt. And so the Lord gives us some infallible proof, some things that shore up our faith, that bring us to a point of not doubting but believing. And we need to grasp these great proofs for ourselves, as the disciples did, that they led that life that changed the world, and so can we. You say, what proofs? Well, notice the first thing, the proof in his prophetic life. Again, verse 1 says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. Jesus came on the scene just like the Old Testament said he would. Born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, he was born to do great things. And so we find that in his life, he did some things that really give us a great sense of who he was. One, there's the preaching of Jesus. He came to do and to teach. So we know, we find throughout the Word that he taught about many things. I think about Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. He began to preach about the kingdom. It says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I think about other times when he preached on the Sermon on the Mount about supernatural living. Remember, blessed are the poor in spirit. And he gave all those blessed things. And then for the next two chapters, he spoke about how the believers should live a different lifestyle. And so he taught about supernatural living. And then you can keep on reading. We find that he not only speaks about this time, but on the times to come. The time when God would bring forth the new kingdom. We find in Matthew chapter 24, he said this, as he sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciple came in and privately saying, tell us when these things shall be. And what are the signs of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear the wars and rumors of wars. See that ye not be troubled, for all things must come to pass. But the end is not yet, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. For there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. These are the beginning of sorrows. And so this one, Jesus, taught in a great fashion about the things that would come. He was the greatest teacher, teaching on the greatest subject of all time about the kingdom of God. So much so, people recognized that, and it changed their life. When you read John chapter 7, verse 45, the Pharisees had sent some people to arrest Jesus and said, bring him in. They did not do that. Matter of fact, they came back, and here's what they said. It says in verse 45, then came the officers of the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said to him, why have you not brought him? And the officer said, never a man spake like this man. Man, the things that Jesus said that really showed that he was the Son of God. And so we find the preaching of Jesus, there was some proof in his life, but also the power of Jesus in signs and wonders and miracles. We find in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 61, it speaks about what he would do. And we recognize there's so many things in the Old Testament that speak about his life and how he would accomplish these great things. John chapter 20 kind of boils all that down. It says, and many other signs did Jesus truly do in the presence of his disciples, which are written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that ye believing might have life through his name. And so we find that Jesus did great signs and miracles. Acts chapter 2 speaks about his miracles and signs. And you say, well, what did he do? Well, let me just give you a few. He made the blind to see in Matthew chapter 20, verse 34. No one had ever done that before. He made the diseased and the lepers made whole in John chapter 6, verse 2. He made the lame to walk in several places. He fed the 5,000 and the 7,000 on different occasions. He raised Lazarus from the dead. No one had done that. He calmed the raging seas. And let me read this to you. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, he said to them, why are you so fearful, O ye little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the seas, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and sea obey him? He was the God-man, the Son of God. We recognize those things that he did and said showed that he was the true one. But not just in this, not just in the preaching and the power of Jesus, but the way that he passed. If you begin to read the Old Testament and we recognize the prophetic word shows us how Jesus would die, read Psalms 22 and Isaiah 53. It shows how he would simply pass in a certain way, and he fulfilled those things. Matter of fact, looking upon Christ on the cross, the Roman centurion looked at him and said this in Matthew 27. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. There is proof in his prophetic life, Jesus is the one. But not simply in his life, but now also in his death. Proof in his prophetic life, but secondly, proof after his passion. Now, that word passion is just another way of saying his death on the cross, the misery that he had there. So Acts 1:3 says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. showed himself alive. The first thing that we're going to see after his death was that the tomb was empty. They had soldiers guarding the tomb. There was a need there to keep it safe because they thought the disciples may come and steal him away. But yet Jesus rose from the grave and they went to find the tomb. It was found empty. Grave clothes intact, but no Jesus. It doesn't stop there. Many people saw the resurrected Christ. They looked on his face. They touched him. They heard his voice. They saw him eat things. He was truly alive. Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20 comes to see him. The disciples on the road to Damascus in Luke chapter 24 met him on the way and had a conversation with him. Later in the day, Peter would talk with him in Luke chapter 24. The apostles met, and they were without Thomas in John chapter 20, and Jesus appeared to them. Later on, Thomas would come in, and Jesus appears again. And then to 500 believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus made himself known to them. The Saul of Tarsus, which later became the Apostle Paul, on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, Jesus showed himself to him. And then finally, John on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation chapter 1, he saw the risen Savior. And it changed their life. The resurrected Savior made a difference in them. He showed himself as the Son of God. And also, the lives of the disciples were revolutionized. They went from hiding, they went from bumbling, they went from a people that really were not too bold to being a people that changed the world. Peter, who denied the Lord three times, even to some young girls at a fire camp, denied even swearing and cursing, saying, "I know not him," later would stand before people and 3,000 get saved. Peter, the denier, became the proclaimer. And then later Saul, the prosecutor, became the preacher. It is amazing how the Lord changes people's lives. And I'm telling you, when you look back, you can recognize that Christ was who he says he was. I can look at my life and some of your lives and recognize that Christ has changed you, and that's what it should be. Why? Because true belief causes you to react in a different way. John chapter 9, verse 24 says this, "And then again he called the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise, we know not this man is a sinner. And he answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or not, I know not. One thing I know is whereas I was blind, but now I see." And I want you to see that blind man simply confronted others because he had been changed by the Lord, and so should we. So I wonder today, are we truly believers? Have we asked Jesus to save us? Have we had an encounter with the risen Savior? Are we one of his? Let me ask you, does faith impact your life? Does it impact your prayer life? Does it impact your participation? Does it impact your proclamation? Real faith changes who we are. James chapter 2, verse 20 says, "But thou wilt know, O man, that without faith works is dead." That without faith works is dead. We need to recognize that God wants us to change us and use us. He wants us to recognize the infallible proofs and accept Christ as Lord. But it doesn't stop there. See, there's the proof that grounds us, but now there's the pilot that guides us, the pilot that guides us. When you read verse 4, it says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father." And so we recognize he gives us this idea that we should stop and wait till the Lord leads us. Now, Christ had told them, "I'm going away, but I'm going to send someone else to you." John chapter 16, verse 7 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And so we recognize that the Lord is going to send the Spirit of God to help us in our everyday life. He's going to cause us to be baptized with the Spirit. Now, don't get upset about that. Don't misunderstand that. This baptism is the filling of the Spirit where God calls us to live for him. Matter of fact, this one we call the paraclete, the helper or the encourager. He is the one that calls us to draw near. And so, we need to recognize that there's some things in our life that should guide us by the Spirit, that the Spirit should move us in the right direction. And so, I've got a few here I want you to list. Now, you looked at this outline, you said, "Oh my goodness, we're going to be here till 2 o'clock. We're not. It's okay. We're going to get through this. It's pretty quick. Notice first, the pilot guides our path. The pilot guides our path. He again said in verse 4, "Do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait." Why? They needed the Spirit to guide them. Jesus had led them for the last three and a half years. He had been with them every step of the way. He had shown them where to go and how to do and who to minister to. And now he's departed. Now what? Well, the Spirit now living in them will do the same thing. So do we. The question is the Lord, is the Spirit guiding us? Is he our pilot? I like that bumper sticker says, if God is your co-pilot, you better switch seats. He should be our pilot. Some would say today, oh no, we just should follow our heart. Let me say no to that. That is not good. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Follow your heart and you're in for a terrible time in life. Follow the Spirit of God. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Romans 8:14, for as many as led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And then Romans 8:5 says, for they that are after flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. We should be a people willing to follow the path that the Spirit of God has us. The pilot should guide us in that way. The pilot should guide our path. But secondly, the pilot should guide our prayers. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not how we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Why guide our prayers? Why do we need help praying? Prayer is a big deal. Prayer is this communication and this closeness with God. In prayer, we overcome defeat. In prayer, we overcome and move mountains. In prayers, we defeat our giants. In prayer, we have victory. In prayer, we envelop ourselves in the sweetness of God. We are with God and for God in prayer. I'm reminded, it says in Romans 8:31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I use that verse often, but I'm reminded that we need to be in God's will to be doing God's will. That God is wanting us to be for him, and we're for him, then God is for us. And so the pilot does great things in our prayer. Thirdly, the pilot gives us peace. Romans speaks about peace, but also the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 says this, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let me say that again. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I've seen people that seemed to have the world but had no peace. I've seen people that had very little of the world have great peace. And it's not about what you have materially, it's what you have spiritually. And when the Spirit gives you peace, you have everything. How can we have peace? Maybe a good thing to ask at this point. When I think about what the Spirit does for us, we recognize some things by the Spirit, how it helps us and encourages us. And so we recognize, first, we can have peace by knowing God is with us. Hebrews 13, verse 5, the end of that verse says this, for he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. How comforting that is, knowing that when you walk through life, the Lord is ever there with you. He has made a promise to every believer that if you will follow him, that he will be right there. He will not forsake you. He will not leave you. He will not leave you destitute. He will not back away. He is there with us. How good that is. David said, yea, though I walk to the valley of the shadow of death, I will have no fear. Why? He knew God would be with him. And we can recognize that God loves us and God cares about us. And he cares about every detail of our life. He is there for us. But not just that, not just with us. But we can have peace knowing that God is working things out for good. The promise of God says this in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Let me say that first part again. And we know that all things work together for good. You're talking about peace in our life today when we know that God has things worked out. Even though we've made some bad choices or we've had some bad circumstances or we've done this or done that or failed miserably here, knowing God is able to take those things and make them good gives us great peace of mind. Oh, how good it is when we understand that. Here's the fourth thing. The pilot gives us provision. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He gives us not what we want or not all the time what we ask, but what we need. He has promised to take care of us. He has promised to help us in our times that we cannot do it ourselves. He has promised to be there for us and supply those things that we truly need. The psalmist said in Psalms 34, verse 10, the young lions do lack. In other words, the strong sometimes do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want anything good. In other words, God has supplied the good thing they need. There are story after story after story in many places, and even in this church, how people who are in great need sought the Lord, and God surely delivered on time. I'm telling you, I can testify in my life the same thing, that in times of my life, man, how good God's been. As we were singing those songs a while ago, I was thinking about the goodness of God. He has never failed me. And we've all been through those times, overwhelming times, but God's always been there. Fifthly, the pilot gives us protection in John chapter 10, verse 29. We could talk about that physical protection and all the different things he does there, but I'm telling you that it's the spiritual protection that enthralls me the greatest. Those things that God has promised. John chapter 10, verse 29 says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. God has me securely. He has sealed us with the spirit of promise, the Bible says in Ephesians. And he has us so that we cannot fall away. He may chastise us. He may whip us. He may change us around. He may do a lot of things to set us back on that straight and narrow. But he said, I've got you and will not let you go. Oh, my friends, when the spirit comes, it should give you great joy and hope and peace. And then lastly, the pilot gives us the power to change and live for him. The pilot gives us the power to change and live for him. Verse 8 says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And so we recognize that we need a power in our life to be greater than we are, to help us to live as we should. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 16, for this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his power, with might by his spirit in the inner man. And so we find that God gives us great power by the Spirit of God to lead us, to help us to have a changed life. And I'm telling you, if you're trying to live this thing called Christianity by your own power, you will fail miserably and make a mess of things. But if you'll let the Spirit of God direct you and change you and help you, it will be so much better. I heard about a great preacher in the yesteryear, Stuart Briscoe, and here's some of his quotes. He said, when I first got saved, I gave my heart to Jesus, and I went out to live for him. And I said, this is wonderful. But then after I stumbled and fell several times, I said, boy, is this difficult. He said, I rededicated my life, started again. I fell again. I stumbled again. He said, I found and made this quote, it is impossible. But after humbling himself and recognizing that he couldn't do it by himself, that he needed the Spirit, he allowed that to guide his path. And again, he would say, life is wonderful. You cannot do this by yourself. You cannot overcome by yourself. You cannot change by yourself. You need the Spirit of God. Jeremiah would say something like this in Jeremiah 13:23, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? And the answer is no. Then you may also do good that are accustomed to doing evil. And so you're not going to change. People may get on fire for the Lord a little bit, maybe that are not saved and have a profession of faith and do a little good, but sooner or later, without the Spirit of God, they go back to their own ways. Peter said this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, that the dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to wallowing in the mire. And you know all the picture of how the you may have a show hog and clean him all up and be pretty, and the next hour he goes out and wallers back in the mud. Why? Because he is still a hog. And so if you don't have a change in your life by the Spirit of God, you'll still be that old man living for the old man sooner or later again. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We need that new life. Why? God was going to use those disciples to change the world, that he was going to use them in such a way to bring a great difference, and that's the same desire he has for us. Vance Havner, another great preacher of yesteryear, said this, we're not going to change the world by criticism of it or conformity to it, but by combustion within it. In other words, when the Spirit gives us power, we are changed in such a way that people recognize that. So let me ask you, is your life directed by the Spirit of God? Are you living by His power or by yours? Will you surrender today and allow Him to lead you? God desires that so much for your life. Well, notice the third point, not just the proof that grows us and the pilot that guides us, but now the purpose that is given to us, the purpose that is given to us. The Lord saves us and gives us purpose in this life. Yes, salvation is good, and that's the desire in one sense, but it's not just about this life to come, it is about the here and now as well. And so, notice this, the job we have been given in verse 8, it says there, let me read it again, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. You see, we have a purpose in this life. We have a purpose that is given by God for us. God is not a God of randomness, but a God of purpose. And in everything, God has a purpose for me and you. God created the heavens and the earth with a purpose. God called Abraham with a purpose. God raised up the nation of Israel with a purpose. God sent His Son with a purpose. God made us with a purpose. And so what is our purpose? And yes, you could say ultimately to praise the Lord, and that is true. But in this verse, He says that we are to be a witness of Him, a testifier, not of ourselves, but of the Lord. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it on a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all the house. Let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Our purpose, given by the Spirit and by the Lord, is to be a witness in both deeds and words. St. Francis of Assisi lived in the 1200s in the 13th century, and he said this, and it's kind of good. He said, "Preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary." Let me say that again. He said, "Preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary." Now, that sounds great, but that is not the truth. It is only half true. Peter said this, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason, the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So Paul or Peter said this, yes, you should live a life that honors God, but when people ask you about your life, be ready to open your mouth and give an answer to what God has done for you. And that's all what he's saying, that we should be a witness. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, evangelism is not my gift. Let me just tell you, evangelism is telling the world what God has done for them. Witnessing is telling everybody what the Lord has done for you. Big difference. God has called us all to be a witness for Him. We need to recognize that God wants us to speak those things. Matter of fact, again, some people in the Bible didn't have the gift of evangelism, but were called to be a witness. Paul said to 2 Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, "But watch thou in all things, in your affliction, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry." In other words, be a witness for the Lord. When someone places the Lord in your heart, you ought to go to them and begin to speak to them. Just know this. When God called you to be a witness, He's gone before you. When God calls you to share your testimony, He's gone before you. When God gets ready for you to be a witness, and He wants you to be, He is preparing the hearts of others to share and understand the goodness of God. Now, you may blame a whole bunch of people by you're not witnessing. You may say, oh, I have no opportunity or no training. It's the preacher's fault. He's not shared about how to be a witness. I'm just telling you, all you got to do is tell what God has done in your life. And so we should be about witnessing for the Lord. You say, I'm just not going to do that. Well, let me read you one more thing before I move on. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18 says, "When you say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou give him not warning, nor speak to the warn the wicked from his wicked ways to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." I'm just telling you, God's called us to an account to share our faith that others may be changed. See, we have a job that has been given to us. But secondly, there's a journey we must take. He says, "You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth." In other words, we just can't hold it right here. He goes from the city of Jerusalem to the next place, and this idea about maybe a state in Judea, and then to the nation of Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, we need to work backwards because we're in the uttermost parts, and we need to move back and share that as we go. I'm telling you, we can be a witness for the Lord in all kind of places. Let me give you a quick thing. All you have to do is this. Tell somebody your life before Christ in 30 seconds, my life before Christ. Maybe you were raised in the church or maybe not. It doesn't matter. But tell you my life before Christ and maybe the emptiness you had there, how you got saved by accepting Christ, and then your life after Christ. As simple as that, in 30 seconds, you can share that God has changed your life forevermore and He can change them as well. So let me ask you, are you fulfilling your God-given purpose? Are you a witness for others in deeds? Are you a witness for other in words? God desires that we be a witness unto Him. He has given us that purpose. Well, here's the last thing. Not just the proof and the pilot and the purpose, but the promise guaranteed us. The promise guaranteed us. Verse 9 says that when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up in a cloud, received Him out of their sight. Verse 10 says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now, this just kind of sets the scene. Christ is going to ascend after 40 days. He's been on earth doing His thing. Now, He's being lifted up, and they're looking Him kind of raise up, and it's going to be a supernatural thing. They're watching Him ascend. The angels appear, and now notice the first thing, the promise of His return. He says in verse 11, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up in heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you in heaven, so shall come in a like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven. Let me read that last part again. Shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven. In other words, the angel said, as you've seen Him go, He's going to come back. Let me tell you, one, it's going to be a visible return. We know that as He visibly was lifted up, visibly He will come. In other words, it will not be a secret event. In Revelation chapter 1, He says this about a second coming. Behold, He comes with the clouds, and every eye shall see Him. And they also which pierced Him, all the kings of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was to come, which was and which is to come, the Almighty. In other words, it won't be a secret thing there. It won't be, well, maybe He's already come back. No, when Jesus comes back, everybody will see. Secondly, it will not be for a set group of people. Mark chapter 12 or Mark chapter 13 verse 21. That if any man shall say, lo, Christ is here, lo, there, believe him not. Why? Because when Christ comes back, it's going to be for all people. Matthew chapter 24 verse 30 says this. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, saying, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds with power and great glory. Thirdly, this will not be a spiritual return. There are some today that believe Christ has already come and set up His kingdom, that things are getting better and better and better and better. Just read Matthew chapter 24. Things will get worse and worse and worse and worse until He does come and establish His kingdom. Now, I understand the rapture. The rapture is going to pull out those that believe, but what is left will get worse and worse until finally Christ truly comes and establishes His kingdom. As He went, so shall He come. It will be visible. But lastly, it will be violent. His second return will not be like the first in one sense. He came as a lamb the first time, as a sacrificial savior. The second time He comes back as a sovereign king. Revelation chapter 19 of verse 11 says, I saw the heavens open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon the horse was called faithful and true and righteous. He does judge and make war. His eyes are as a flame of fire. On His head were many crowns, and He had a name written that no man knew but Himself. And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven follow Him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that He should smite the nations, and He should rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of His fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. And on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. The first time He came as a lamb, but the second time as a great warrior and as the King of kings. Paul writes in Philippians about this, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So go back to what they were doing. They were gazing at the heavens. And he said, why are you gazing? They needed to do something because they knew Christ was going to come back one day. And so that same promise is for us, that it should change our lives. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Verse after verse after verse speaks about Christ's return, and his promise will be made true. I don't know the day or the hour. I don't know if it's going to be I'm thinking on a Wednesday night about 8 o'clock, amen, just be at the Lord's house on Wednesday night. And so he's coming again. Why say these things? So we can be encouraged, so we can be changed, so we can live differently, so that we may do those things that honor God. That's all he was telling his disciples. I'm going away, and one day I'm going to come back, and this world will be different. I wonder today, if Christ came back today, would you be ready? Would you be one of those guys that named the name of the Lord, that would be a time of praise and honor and worship, or it would be a time of fear and dread? I'm telling you, God reminds us that we can be a changed people by calling upon the name of the Lord. I wonder today, will we recognize that not only do we need to be saved, but to encourage others? All this goes back to these disciples, to be witnesses. So who do we need to encourage? Who do we need to forgive that is simply trespassed, that keeps us from being the one that reaches back out to them? Who do we need to witness to? If we should be a different people, then we should. If we need to be different, then do that. Let that difference start right now. Let this be the day that we are ready for Christ's return. Paul Bellucci said this, take my life and let it be. Consecrate it, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver, my gold, not a mite will I withhold. Take my love, my God, I pour at the feet of thy treasure store. Take myself, I will be ever only all for thee. Ever only all for thee. I wonder today, would that be our prayer? That we would honor the Lord, that we would submit ourselves, that we would do the purpose God's called us to be, that we would be the people God has challenged us to be, that we'd be a witness unto Him. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads just for a moment. It's easy to think about others. It's easy to think about other things. But in this moment, in the time of invitation, think about yourself just for a second between you and the Lord. If he were to return today, what would he find in your life? And if there's anything that needs to change, why not confess it now? You can't change your past. You can't change yesterday. You can't change the last hour. But you can confess. You can call upon the Lord. You can ask for forgiveness. And he will do those things. Do whatever it takes to get ready for the Lord. And then make a commitment to help others to do the same. To be the salt and light. Ask the Lord to give you a chance to witness this week. Ask the Lord to give you a sense of testimony. Ask the Lord to help you in the purpose that he's given you. It will change everything. So the invitation again is this. If you need the Lord, we want to help you. If you've never asked Jesus to save you, why not make that public and come forward this morning? Maybe you want to be a part of this church and God's wants you to be part of this body to reach others. Why not join us? We'll take you just like you are. Maybe it's prayer at the altar. Maybe it's something that you need to get right that nobody knows but you and the Lord. Why not? Maybe right where you stand at this morning, say, Lord, I need this to change. I'm telling you, he's the God that can change all things if you'll speak to him. Whatever it is, do not miss the opportunity to make things right with the Holy God. Father, we love you. We thank you. We recognize your greatness. We also recognize your purpose for us. So change us, O Lord, to be like we should. Turn us from our ways to your ways. Help us now in the moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.